everything that maybe we have to deal with, it's still worth giving thanks and giving praise to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, God. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that we have received, and we just ask you to help us to use those blessings to further your kingdom. Father, forgive us for yesterday and help us do better today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn with me to number 548. 548. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Song of invitation this morning will be number 940, 940.
Good morning. This morning I will be reading Romans 8. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Let the church say amen.
Good morning. I'm going to guess that was New King James or King James. I like the way they put it. I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And, I don't really know if I could perfectly define reckon, but I know what it means. And I think it's a good way to think about that passage. Shakespeare once said, expectation is the root of all heartache. It's amazing what expectations can do to you. I've been to several weddings in my life. And I want to share with you all a little part from, I think, the best wedding ceremony I've ever seen. A minister there was describing to this couple that was getting married what marriage is by telling them a story. He said that marriage is like you decide to take a vacation. You're going to the Bahamas. You know, you're going to spend a few months preparing, making sure that you packed everything you need, making sure you got the cash you need, you know all the locations you want to see, and you're just excited to take some time and enjoy one of the most beautiful places on earth. It's going to be great. You're looking forward to it. You get on the plane, and the plane lands in the frozen Tibetan mountains. And you are a little surprised. Everybody there speaks a language that you don't quite understand. You did not pack for cold weather. There are no beaches. And it turns out not only are you in the mountains in Tibet, but you're going to be there for the rest of your life. So what do? Well, you might be pretty disappointed. You might continually try to find some ways to leave. Maybe you try to find somewhere a little bit warmer. Or you go and you buy you some winter clothes. You get you some hot soup and you start trying to figure out the language here, the people here. And in time, you come to realize that the mountains have their own kind of beauty. Maybe more than you ever expected. One of the major goals of premarital counseling is to help people get real expectations, realistic expectations of what a lifelong commitment looks like. It's really easy when you feel so strongly about someone to imagine that when you get to be with them every day, that it's going to be like a 24-hour per day, 7 days a week, thrill ride of love and blissful, wonderful times. And in a way, I think that's fair. You know, marriage is full of blissful and wonderful times, like some vacation in the Bahamas. But I think you may be very surprised when you get married that marriage is actually a lot like real life. Because marriage is part of real life. And it can be a bit of a struggle, a big struggle, in fact, because it's the same life you've always lived, but now you got this new person who you love, but you don't understand. You thought you knew them, but you don't really know much about someone until you live with them for a little while. You begin to wonder, why don't they know how to put car in the gas when it's getting low? Or to make the bed when they get up in the morning. Or to buy me good gifts on Christmas. I don't know why I can't trust that person to do that. There's so much that you learn and you begin to understand and you see the strengths and you see the weaknesses. And it can be hard when some of the real life sets in and some of that newlywed couple bliss starts to kind of fade. You begin to really look at each other and understand one another. Something bad for some people is the common result. Divorce is often the tragic end of a scenario of unrealistic expectations that were held at the beginning. The cause of most divorce results from problems that begin within the first 6 months of marriage that were never resolved, were never talked about. And in fact, not only is most divorce a cause of the first 6 months of marriage, but a lot of the other divorces are a cause for something that happened in the first 12 months of marriage. That first year, those first expectations have a huge impact on your relationship together. Now I'm talking about this because I think for many people, their new life with Christ can feel a lot like a new marriage. Many Christians fall away because Christianity does not turn out to be what they thought that it was going to be. What they originally envisioned when they made their lifelong commitment. When you become clothed in Christ, you may have thought, okay, everything's going to be easier from here on out. And, you know, I think the honest answer, somebody that's been a Christian actively for a decade now, is, yeah, but maybe not the way you think. Better to be with God than without Him, but that doesn't mean everything's going to be simple. Most people believe that when they become Christians. Christianity, however, is a lot like real life because it is real life. It's part of your life. And when real life sets in after that initial newness, that excitement of becoming one with Jesus, we begin to settle back into life and we've got to be ready to stand by Jesus, by Christ, in the good times and in the bad. It's easy to have false expectations of what Jesus is going to do for you. There's an episode in the life of John the Baptist when he appears to struggle with his expectations with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 10, John is preaching that justice is about to be served and the coming wrath will soon break on the enemies of God. John expected Jesus to be the deliverer of Israel. He is very excited to see it happen. However, a little later in the book of Matthew, John is wasting away in prison. This Messiah is preaching around the countryside, healing people and taking boat rides. And it seems that even John begins to question his assumptions. So he starts to wonder if this is the Messiah. After all, he sends messengers to Jesus in Matthew 11 saying, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" And the obvious question that seems to follow is, it's like John's asking, if you're the coming one, then why am I about to die in prison? Is that something realistic to expect if you're the coming Messiah? Jesus, I don't know that I envision things going this way. John probably asked, are you the one we were expecting, because Jesus had failed to meet what he thought he would do. John, like every Jew, was looking for a Messiah who was king, a military leader who would crush the Romans and drive them out of Israel, restoring Israel to the great nation it was long ago. John must have thought that Jesus was going to restore Israel to its former glory and that he would be restored with it. And when that failed to happen, this doubt creeps in. John knows that Jesus is the Messiah in Matthew 3, but by chapter 11 of Matthew, John is having a few doubts because his circumstances don't meet his expectations. It's easy to see why John begins to wonder if Jesus is the coming one, as he waits to die in a Roman prison cell. What John expects doesn't meet his reality. It sounds harsh, but when we have unrealistic expectations of Jesus and what Christianity will do for us, sometimes those expectations get disappointed. Our expectations are usually disappointed because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. In a small place in our hearts, and sometimes it's a big place in our hearts, We expect that if we believe and if we live right, we're going to have it easy. You know, I think that's a really easy thing to expect as a Christian, to kind of fall into, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, so why is this happening? And the truth is, as a Christian, you may live a life of ease, and everything may be wonderful every day of your life after you become a Christian. I ain't the Lord. I can't tell the future. Or you may suffer. It may be hard to be a Christian some days. You may be tortured like many were in the first century. Peter was beaten in jail. We don't often suffer that kind of suffering now as Christians in America, but that does not mean we will not or cannot. We may be called to suffer from time to time. We may be called to endure hardship. You know, as a Christian, I think we've all got our heroes, our people we think about in the Bible, our heroes of Scripture. And for me, I probably think the most, almost on a near daily basis, about Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel's my favorite book in the Bible, and Ezekiel the prophet's one of my favorite people to read about, because I think he has a beautiful story of a relationship with God, about faith, about how sometimes a relationship turns out so much differently than you expect, than you envision. It doesn't mean it's worse, but you didn't know, you didn't understand where all that was going to go. Ezekiel turns 30, and instead of being in Israel, he's in exile. God calls him to be a prophet, and he spends most of the next 20 years as the most, I'm going to say miserable, the most struggling prophet in Israel's history. He has to act out painful and unpleasant signs for the people from God to demonstrate to them the bad consequences they're going to experience for their actions if they don't change. 9 years into his ministry, he experiences the most painful part of it. God sends a message in Ezekiel 24, the one everyone has been waiting on, the worst one of his career, the news he hoped would never come. God is destroying Jerusalem. The city will be put to flame, put to siege. The temple will be burned and all will be destroyed. Now, like every sign, Ezekiel has to play his part, like he's been doing all through the book. And he's got to demonstrate this to the people. He has to live this out in his own life. That happens in the worst way possible. In chapter 24, starting in verse 15 in Ezekiel, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you will not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban, put on your shoes on your feet, and do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men." And so I spoke to the people in the morning, and at the evening my wife died. And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said, "Will you not tell us what these things mean for us? Why are you acting like this?" And he said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary." God says, "I'm going to blow up the house you made for me. I'm going to profane my sanctuary. The pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, the yearning of your soul, your sons and daughters whom you left behind are going to fall by the sword, and you're going to do just as I have done," Ezekiel says. "You shall not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans will be on your heads and your shoes on your feet, and you shall not mourn or weep. You shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. According to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take away from them their stronghold and their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, their soul's desire, and their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. And on that day your mouth will be opened to the fugitive, and you shall speak and no longer be mute. And you'll be a sign to them. They'll know that I am the Lord." I don't think when Ezekiel decided that he was going to follow God no matter what, he knew that's where he was going. He was going to lose people he loved, that he was going to play out many painful, difficult signs, and that he was going to have to be the one to tell all of Israel that the temple was going to be destroyed, that God was taking a step back from them, that their relationship was in shambles. I think we always think, if I have faith, maybe I won't experience pain. But the reality is, the faithful have never lived in secure ivory towers with God. The prophets suffered with the people they ministered, just like God suffered as he watched his people struggle. Sin reaches out to us and hurts us, even if we love God. Relationships cost. And Jesus told us that the cost of following him was bearing a cross. It's worth it, just like Jesus felt it was worth dying for us. It's worth struggling, working for him. But he doesn't make us do it alone. Even Ezekiel, in all of his struggle, had things to be thankful for. 39 years of life, many of them with someone he loved. A God that did not desert him, even in the Babylonian wilderness, and continued to be there with him. In a lot of ways, Christianity already calls us to do hard things. We know that. It calls us to study God's Word, which if you spend much time with it, you know, ain't exactly easy. To be involved in evangelism, which is hard. To become part of a church and attend and take part in worship. To love people, even the ones that are hard to love. To avoid sin and don't do the things you did before you became a Christian. To not retaliate when you are insulted. And to forgive. Christianity, from the beginning, we should be expecting some struggle. It's a hard path. God never promised to take our struggles away in this life. But he does promise to give us rest one day. This is a place of work, and that work is not always easy. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work." God has expectations for us, too. He expects us to trust him, to obey him in this life. And if we do, he has a reward waiting for us that is beyond our comprehension. God calls us to a life of challenge, not a life of ease. Don't expect to become a Christian and have everything magically become easier. It may, but it may also get much, much harder. Life did get harder for the early Christians. Have realistic expectations of Christianity so that you never quit and that you receive the actual reward promised to you. Starting with Eve, it's always been the devil's game to create false expectations. The devil says to us, "You're struggling. It must be God who hurt you. He's breaking his word." But it's a lie. We'll receive the reward if we don't give up on him. In times of great disappointment or pain, we should turn toward God, not away from him. You know, Rodney Dangerfield, who's a guy I hadn't heard much from, but you know, he once made a joke that him and his wife were happy for 20 years, and then they met. And I'm going to be real honest with y'all. I hate jokes like that. I really think they're in poor taste. I hate this idea that marriage is like a funeral. Despite all the jokes and the negative things people say, I think marriage is a beautiful and rewarding life. I wouldn't give anything for it. If both partners are committed to each other and faithful to their vows, there are rewards to being married that are inexpressibly valuable. There will be good times and bad. And I think the same can be said about being a Christian. When you're baptized, you make a lifelong vow of faithfulness. It's like putting on a wedding band. You may not live happily ever after, But the reward of being a Christian is that just like marriage, you will live together. You'll go through the ups and the downs and the good and the bad with God. He'll take every step with you. In your sickness, in your health, in your struggle, you don't have to endure them alone. And we're even promised that one day we will be with Him truly. I reckon that the struggles of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that we will see. This morning, this week, I want to encourage you to take a look at your relationship with God, to remember the commitment that you've made, and to keep hanging on. Maybe you feel good about your relationship with God. You've come to a place where you feel like your expectations are honest. You know what it's going to be like, the struggle, but also the good and the wonderful things that are involved there. That's good. Hang on to that. But maybe this morning you feel like you expected life with God to be one thing, and it's just not looking that way, and you're struggling. If you need help with that, let us pray with you, pray for you. Maybe you haven't made that commitment to be in a relationship with God. I'm going to tell you this morning, there's ups and there's downs to following God, but man, nothing in the world is worth it. I wouldn't take one walk through the valley without Him. It is better to be in the house of the Lord, better to be in the family of the Lord than anywhere else. It is worth every sacrifice. If you have a need this morning, let us help you in any way we can as you stand, as you sing.
Turn with me in your songbooks to number 2323. We'll sing this one and be dismissed in prayer.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tended skies heavenly hue and frame the worlds with His great mind. There is a God, He is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Amen.